Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. The note that I have is like draft number 2. And I have scribbles all over the place. If you hear me pause, it's because I'm trying to find my place. Okay? So bear with me. You all go to school, right? You wish. Have you ever had... when you have a teacher in front of you presenting a class and they're really busy drawing up a math problem or a science project or whatever, and they're busy, you know, with their backs to you, and all of a sudden after a few minutes they stop and say, "Are you guys paying attention?" How many of you have happened? Right? Just a couple? A lot of you, come on. Yes. The teacher turns around to see, are you guys paying attention? Are you sure you're listening? Well, guess what? That's what the author is doing here in chapter 2. The author of Hebrews has been describing for us who Christ is. And so eloquently has described how Christ is superior to everything, including angels, in name, in worth, in purpose, in existence. Thank you, Justin. Right? Everything. Jesus is superior to all. And then he stops and says, "Are you listening? Are you paying attention?" And all of a sudden, we see the first warning, one of five throughout the book of Hebrews, that is placed here in the first four verses of chapter 2. And he presents us with a very serious warning. You know, sometimes when we want to emphasize something, when we want to present something that's important, we use certain words. Like, for example, when you say something is good, how do you emphasize that? "Wow, it's good." You say it's delicious? No, it's gooder. Right? You say that? What about when it's big? Is it big? No. It's huge. No. It's ginormous. Right? Or is it better? No, it's best. No, it's bestest. See that? Emphasis. That's what the author is saying here. And here in your outline, point number one, the warning. Pay very close attention. Verse 1. Verse 1 says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard." You see that emphasis? Much closer attention. It's like a huge Greek word that's emphasizing the severity, the seriousness of the command. It's to listen very carefully. It's to listen very intently. It's to stay very focused on what the author is saying here. The command here, the warning, is directed to those who claim to be Christians. To those who have attended church, to those who have heard the gospel, to those who have heard the message of salvation many times, who wore the title of Christian, but it was never real. It's not real in their heart. And so we have here this very firm, stern warning. Because these people, they have intellectual knowledge. Isn't that interesting that that's the case today? So we could say that these are Christian that have the title only. They are fence sitters. They're sitting on the fence just kind of observing it. So this very direct command is saying, you have to pay very close attention to what? What do you pay attention to? So your sub-point there, point A, it's to what we have heard. Pay attention to what we have heard. It's the same language that is seen in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20, when it's writing about a father's instruction. He says, "My son," Proverbs 4:20, "give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." And you know what that's saying? When you were young, right? And let's say you got in trouble and your parents came to talk to you. Did they just kind of casually say, "Hey, Johnny, cut it out." No, what they usually grabbed you by the shoulders, right? Or by the head, or by the chin, and said, look at me. Look, pay attention at what I'm trying to say to you. Did they ever do that to you? Yeah, I remember, right? That's what it's saying. Please pay close attention to what we're trying to learn here. Pay very close attention to what we have heard. And what is it that we have heard? Well, to find out, we have to look at verse 1, and we need to look at the first few words that says, "For this reason." What does that mean when a verse begins, "For this reason"? What does it mean? Come on, guys, girls. "For this reason." What does it mean? Because. No, well, close. "For this reason" means... Yeah, you have to look at what came before. You have to go back, right? How far do you go back? Do you go back to at the end of verse 14 where it says that angels are ministering spirits? Probably not. We have to go back to the beginning of chapter 1 in verses 1 through 4. And we see that what God has spoken to us about His Son. And you see this word repeated a couple of times about speaking, spoken. And when someone speaks, we are commanded to listen. So we have to pay close attention, listen very carefully to what we have heard about Jesus, His Son. And what is it that God has said about His Son? Look at chapter 1. Verse 1, chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us. How? Through whom? In His Son, right? So now we're trying to see, so we have to pay close attention. We have to pay very close attention to what we have heard about God's Son, Jesus Christ. And what have we heard about Him? That He is, in verses 1 through 4, that He is King of Kings. That He is Creator of all, through whom He also made the world. That He is the radiance of God's glory. And He is the radiance of God's glory, right? He is God's perfect representation of His nature. He is all-powerful. The verse says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. That He is perfect Redeemer when He had made purifications of sins. He is the ruler. He is majesty. He is King. He is ruler of all. What else do you need to know? That's everything, right? Describes Jesus, Creator of all. He is sovereign over all. He is over everything, especially angels. So here we have verse 1 that's telling us to pay very close attention to what God has said about His Son. It's very important. You know, sometimes it's sad that when you talk about these things, about speaking and paying attention, and especially now to say, please pay close attention, some of you are probably not listening. Perhaps your mind is somewhere else. Is it? Is it that the things that you only hear is blah, 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 blah. I've heard that a million times. When is He going to stop? I want to talk to my friends. Oh, I may have received a text. Is that you? I hope not. This is what Ernie would say. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? It's important. It's reality. And the main point is that when God speaks through His Word about His Son being superior to everything, and He is delivering salvation, we need to listen. It's important. That's what the warning's about. Pay close attention to what we have heard about God's Son, Jesus. And the appeal here to pay close attention to what we have heard anticipates the danger or the consequences for not listening or ignoring the message. Why should I pay attention? Why should I listen carefully? Look at the second part of verse 1. So that we do not drift away from it. so that we do not drift away from it. And point B there is to prevent from drifting away. To prevent from drifting away. What's the it? The it is salvation. It's not talking about losing your salvation. That's not it. The first part of verse 1 provides a command. The rest of the verse describes the results for ignoring, not listening, neglecting, not paying attention. So please pay attention, the author is saying, so you won't drift away from it. And here the author uses a nautical term about a captain of a ship that is carelessly allowing the ship to drift past the harbor and not doing anything about it. It's carelessness. It's not ignorance. It's not he doesn't know how to manage the ship. It's not rebellion. It's like sitting there, well, I'm not going to do anything. No, it's like carelessness. Big difference. You know what to do, but you just don't do it. You allow the ship to go past the harbor, dangerously into open seas or perhaps into the rocks on the shore. That's the idea here. And the interesting thing about drifting, that it's not like fast. You know, when you see a race, a car race, you don't say, wow, that car was drifting fast, was it? No, you don't say that. Drifting is a slow process, a slow moving, right? In most cases, it's very subtle. What does that tell us? You know, so many times we're so used to listening to the Word, but gradually we start not paying attention, not applying the things we hear. That's drifting. And there's a danger in that. Huge danger. You know, I wonder how many of you are carelessly drifting, what MacArthur puts it, past the harbor of salvation, observing it from a distance, even though you know the truth, but not making an effort to make it real in your life, not repenting. You know it. You could probably name verses. You probably have a witness to other people, but Jesus is not real in your life. So the plea here is to anchor yourself to the truth of the gospel, to prevent from drifting away. Point number two, we see the seriousness of the warning. The seriousness of the warning. What are the consequences for not listening? We see how God dealt with those people, the people that disregarded His Word. And we see from Old Testament past in verse number 2. Look at verse 2. It says, because if the Word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty... You know, we can always say that God has always punished neglect or willful disobedience. And we have two key words here. For or because. If, it's not like a question, it's saying in view of the fact that the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. We know that angels were instrumental in bringing God's law, as Justin had mentioned before. And so here, we see that God in the Old Testament required obedience when He gave this law, right? And it didn't matter who delivered it. In this case, we see that it was angels. And we see a very key word here, well, actually two, proved unalterable. What does that mean? It's a legal, binding word that says that God expected the message delivered by angels to be obeyed because it didn't make it any less valuable. You know, the Israelites didn't have the luxury to say, well, yeah, an angel said this, but it's just an angel. No. What do you think would happen if they disobeyed? Well, we see that in verse 2 because it says that every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. You see the progression? And point A of point number two there, we see that God punished disobedience to the word spoken through angels. And all it's saying that if he broke the law, there was no way out. There's no way. You received a just penalty. And these two words are very interesting. Transgression, disobedience. They have different meaning. But both can mean deliberate rejection. Transgression, by the way, when it says that every, what does that mean? That no one escaped. Every transgression. Transgression means overstepping boundaries, willful act of sin, crossing the line, knowing what is evil and doing it anyway. On the other hand, disobedience was a failure to hear or refusing to hear. Some say it's the sin of neglect. Ooh, that's a tough one. To stand there and do nothing when you should do something. And MacArthur says that there's only two kinds of sin: what you do and what you don't do. And both are covered by these two words. And when both of these, what we call sins, transgressions, disobedience, when these were breached, well, guess what? It received a just penalty. You know, when people overstep their boundaries of what God has established, whose fault is it? Is it God? Is He unjust? Of course not. God gave the law to the Israelites, and He gave them certain guidelines, and He gave them standards, and He gave them rules. Like, for example, He said, don't intermarry with foreign people, right? People from other countries. Why? Because they will lead you into idolatry. Did that happen? Yes, it did. What did God do? He punished them for it, right? What about in offering sacrifices? Could just any person come up to the temple and say, hey, I want to be the priest today? Could he do that? No. Because God said only Levites could be priests. And then from those priests, only like one person could go into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't break that. If you broke that, what happened? You're goner, right? God had set guidelines, and if you disobeyed, you received a just penalty. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. In your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. We see an example of the sin of Nadab and Abihu. I'm sure they were not from the south. Yeah. And we see here that these two people ignored the rules of offering incense. Verse 1 says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He, God, had not commanded them. They weren't supposed to do that. And what happened to them? They received a just penalty. How? And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Transgression, disobedience. See that? Look at Leviticus. Let me see. Yeah, Leviticus chapter 24. We see here a rebellious child. I'm sure that's none of you, right? Look at this. We see here that God gives a command to Moses. Then the Lord, verse 1, Leviticus 24. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives from the light, for the light to make a lamp burn continually. He said, he gave a command. This is what you ought to do. This is what people are supposed to bring to you. Then you shall take, verse 5, the fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2 tenths. And he goes to give some more instructions. So he says, okay, these are the things that the people have to do. Okay? And verse 8, every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. And it is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to them from the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever. So he gives them instruction on the things that they have to do, right? Look at verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other. I wonder if the son was a teen. Anyway. So he struggled with each other in the camp. So we have like a man and a young man kind of arguing with each other. And the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. A big no-no, right? So what happened to him? Let's see. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. This is what the Lord commanded. You have broken it. What's going to happen? Verse 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the one who has cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Just penalty. Transgression, disobedience received a just penalty. Look in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 5. We're going to see verses 5 to 12. Paul says to the Corinthians, nevertheless, with most of them, who's most of them? He's giving them an example of the Israelites and to avoid making their mistakes. With most of the Israelites, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. It's not like they were relaxing. Laid low, dead. Okay? Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. 23,000 people died. See that? Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. No, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, because of this, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Transgression, disobedience. You see that? It was transgression. It was disobedience that the just penalty was required. God takes sin and His law very seriously. When people disobeyed it in the Old Testament, they were punished. Okay. What about now? What happens now? Point B, God will punish those who neglect His Word spoken by His Son. If the Word that was spoken through angels brought a just penalty, what do you think is going to happen to people who disobey the Word of God spoken by His Son? Verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Verse 4, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. You see the urgent appeal? We must pay much closer attention. We can't ignore this. You know, when verse 3 says, how will we escape? That's the rhetorical question, and it's powerful. The obvious response is, we can't. Who can escape? It's impossible for us. You know, it's the same thing that Paul was telling the leaders in Israel in Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 3. He says, but do you suppose, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, like and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think that asking people not to do sinful things and yet you do these yourself, that you're not going to be judged by God? That doesn't make sense. It's a serious warning. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 through 8. Hebrews chapter 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, ignored everything that they have seen, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Verse 6. Wow. You think God takes lightly when we ignore the message from His Son, the gospel, salvation that He brings? He doesn't. He doesn't take this lightly. It's a serious warning, guys. You know, and for us, for a lot of you that have grown up in the church and have not repented of your sins, I think you are the most in danger because you have heard many times. You come to church. You have Christian friends. You listen to Christian music. You wear Christian shirts and Christian shoes and socks and whatever else, bracelets. But like the song says, you know, the Stephen Curtis Chapman song, he says, what about the change? What about it? Where is the change in your life? Oh, the warning here is to repent of your sin. Don't refuse to the message of salvation. Don't neglect the message. Because if you do, what excuse do we have? What excuse do we have? Can we stand before a holy God and say, well, I went to church. You know, my best friend was a Christian. I was in Ernie's council group. And he was a great guy. No excuse, right? No excuse. And the evidence is very clear. The evidence is very clear. How do we know? Because in point number one in your outline, because it was spoken through the Lord. And here we see the evidence of how God had passed down the gospel to us. It was spoken through the Lord to the apostles. It was spoken through the Lord. Number two, it was confirmed by those who heard. from the apostles went to others. And then it was testified by God Himself, verse 4. God confirmed the message of the apostles by giving them gifts. That's how it was confirmed. And not only that, we see that God Himself enabled these apostles to do miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will, right? So with the warning presented before us, guys, and the evidence that we see from the Old Testament and the New Testament, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We can't, right? Judgment will fall on the unrepentant person who knows the truth but doesn't do anything about it. I mean, what else can God do? He's presented it to us through His Son, through His Word. So realize that there are only two options here. There's nothing in between. You either have Christ or you have judgment. How do we know? Look at Hebrews 10. It's either one of the two. You either have Christ or judgment. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Look at the warning here. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains the sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He reminds us from the Old Testament of what happened. And then he comes back in verse 29 and says, how much severer, notice the emphasis here, severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Goodness. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then one of the most terrifying verses that we see in Scripture is verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of the living God. Wow. That's scary. No one will escape. Quoting Justin from his lesson, he says that God has gone to great lengths to communicate His gospel to us. And He has. So when He gives His gospel, His message of salvation, and we reject it, what do we expect? Is He going to say, don't worry about it, it's okay, you'll get it next time? There is no next time. So the plea is don't ignore the warning, guys. Please don't ignore it. You know, our Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 37 and 39, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For it, as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. It's like life is normal. Everything's good. Until that day that Noah entered the ark. Noah preached to these people for years and years and years, and they kept saying, we don't care, we don't care, we don't care. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. Can you imagine that? And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's amazing. That is amazing. So there you go. Here's the evidence. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? You know? When we are given a command to listen, to pay attention of what God has spoken to us about His Son, and we see the proof of how God judged the people that neglected. And it's speaking to those people who just listen and listen and listen and just kind of, you know, take it all in, and it's all head knowledge, and that's about it. It's like, okay, so I know it, so what? We're confronted with this question. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with what you've heard, with what the author is telling us through the Word? Well, the answer is don't ignore it. Repent. You may say, what do I do? You know, we serve a loving God. We serve a just God. But Hebrews 7:25 says that therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that a beautiful verse? In the midst of being a just God, how He judges people for those who transgress and disobey His law, at the same time, we see that Jesus Christ is always ready to forgive those who truly repent. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you love that? In the midst of all this, Jesus can give us the opportunity to receive salvation if you repent. Repent and believe. Because outside of that, what Romans 1 says is that we have no excuse. Search your hearts, will you? Are you in Christ? Do you have head knowledge? Do you know verses, but yet none of this has been real in your heart? I would ask you, repent. Don't let today end without you getting on your knees and calling out to Jesus to save you. All right? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word, for this warning. Lord, it is so scary to read these words. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of a living God, of the living God. Father, I just pray for this group tonight, and I know, Lord, that there are some that have not repented. I just pray that You would stir their hearts, move their hearts, Father, so they would call out to You in repentance. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.